I want us to think about these things in a little different way, because as we get into the message, I think you're going to see something develop that, to me, is pretty exciting. For today's purpose, I want to think about gifts that are given by someone, and specifically the gifts of God that He gives to us. They're freely given. There's nothing we can do that will earn them when we think of the great gifts of God. And right now, in this part of the message, I don't want to start making a list, because I have something planned that's going to make it free-flowing and interesting for us all, I believe. But you've got to start making, I think, a mental list of these things. And one thing you realize, I did right away, you start writing down a list of the gifts of God, you realize every single one of them is very positive. Everything that God gives to us is a very positive gift. But now let's think of rewards, because that's a different category. And God also rewards those who diligently seek Him. There's something different that's going on. Rewards are mentioned in the Bible many, many times. We've heard of some this morning for those who were here for the Bible study, and then this sermonette this afternoon, some of the rewards of God. But one main difference is this, is that rewards are like wages in a sense. We are rewarded for what we do. We can earn rewards, but we cannot earn the gifts of God. So rewards are earned, and they're determined based on our conduct and according to what we do, how we think, and how we behave. So here's the best part. God wants to give us, He wants to give us gifts and rewards. Let me see if I can make this work. Which way does it go? Right click. So, I'm not technologically... Something's in the way. Okay. Something else is blocking it. But there's something I want you to think about as we get into this. Rewards are sometimes positive, aren't they? But sometimes negative. Because God rewards us for our actions and the things we do. Sometimes rewards can be considered negative. If we do something that earns a bad reward, well, God still gives the reward. It's the consequences for what we do. Today, I want to look at something only on the positive side. As I was studying this, and I'm learning for myself, that there are many different things that show us a contrast in the scriptures about the rewards of God. Where? Up higher? Okay. Okay. We'll make this work together. So just to be really clear, let's read a few verses about gifts and rewards. First, this one was mentioned this morning. Every good gift, this is from James 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. So God gives us many, many good gifts. And it also says in Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. This word rewarder it's the only time in Scripture it's used, and it's one who pays the wages earned. And so God gives us gifts, but He also rewards us. It's a very important concept in our life, especially as young people begin to choose to live this way of life or not. This, in Hebrews 11 and verse 6, it's a really great starting place for a study of faith. It's sometimes called the first article of faith, because if we come to God, we must believe that He exists. That's the starting place for our belief, and from that, faith builds, and everything else that is in the way of God, and the way His way of life begins to open up to us. God gives gifts, and how are those gifts determined? How does God determine to give you a gift and to give me a gift? That's important if we're going to be the recipients of those gifts. And then also, how does God determine our reward? He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. I want to read a few additional verses. In Jeremiah 17 and verse 10, there's one, just to set the stage, and then we're going to go into a very creative part of the message. In Jeremiah 17 and verse 10, it says this, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." So God gives us these rewards according to our ways, according to how we live and think and do, the way we behave in our relationship with Him and with one another. Jesus Christ Himself mentioned this in Matthew 16 and verse 27. In Matthew 16:27, Christ, when He was telling His followers to take up their cross and follow Him, He added this, "For the Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He will reward each according to his works." So what I'm trying to emphasize for all of us is there are some things that are definitely related to our works. And there are some things that we cannot in any way earn. And God has a distinct separation line there that's very important for us to see. Why is it important? It's because if we try to work for the gifts of God, we would be unsuccessful. We cannot earn those gifts that are freely given, but it is by our works that He rewards us. So it opens up our whole life to us and how we understand Him and relate to Him. You could even mark down Revelation 22 and verse 12, the last chapter of the Bible. It's talking about when Christ will come, and He says, "And my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work." So I want the rewards of God, and I know you do. And I think if we can see this difference, then we can begin to understand God quite a lot more. So here's what I'm going to do. Beforehand, Mr. Pate asked some of you in the audience to choose a number. And I don't even know who you are. And I don't know what your number is, but here's what I'm going to ask. And we're going to have a kind of a free-flowing look at some of the gifts and the rewards of God. On a table down here, there are two treasure chests. One is marked gifts, and one is marked rewards. And so for those of you who have numbers, you might be on alert. I'll be randomly calling one of your numbers, and maybe not in sequence, just whichever number between 1 and 10 that comes to mind at the time. What I'd like you to do is come right up and open one of these treasure chests and select one of the gifts or one of the rewards, and then bring it up and hand it to me. I'd like to hear your name and maybe where you're from. And then we'll see what you've chosen, and we'll talk about that. And that will be how the sermon will flow. From one gift to one reward, we'll see where we go. So, who has number three? If person number three could come, we will start with number three, and she'll be able to pick whether she wants a gift or a reward, and just bring one up. Good, thank you. What is your name?
Katie.
Aiden?
Katie.
Where are you from, Katie?
Eagle Lake.
Cedra Woolley, welcome. Thank you for coming down. What's your last name?
Matthew.
Katie Matthew?
Matthew.
Matthews. Okay, good. Are you going to camp this year?
Mm-hmm.
Good. We'll look for you there. So Katie picked a reward. This is a really good one. I think you'll enjoy it. The reward for being a good friend. You can have this and take it. So let's talk about the reward for being a good friend. I want you to notice something. It's pretty subtle. If we look at gifts that will be drawn, it says the gift of, and then that gift. But if we look at rewards, it's the reward for, because we are rewarded for our works. And so the reward for being a good friend. In the Bible, there are a lot of verses about friends. A lot of times it's speaking of becoming a good friend, but I want to look at the reward of being a good friend. In Ecclesiastes 4, there's a verse here about friendship. In Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9 through 12, there's a section about being a good friend. I'm glad that one was one of the first ones chosen, because I see many friends out here in the audience, and I want to encourage you to be the good friend that you can be, because there's great reward in having good and lifelong friends. Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 9 says, two are better than one. You know, if you're just by yourself and you're lonely and you don't have a friend, you're not really as happy as you'd like to be sometimes. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. Look at that. A good reward for their labor. Friends do things together, and they can labor together, whether to have fun or to do things, to study with their homework, to come together to pray, to go to services, to go to camp together. They have a good reward for their work. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. Have you ever been in a situation where you really needed a friend and someone was there to help? I think we could all just tell stories and go on for a long time on this. I'll tell you one quick one. There was a time when I was on a hike. Mr. Deininger mentioned hiking in Montana. This was in Montana. And we were crossing a high mountain stream right above a waterfall. There was a log jam, and it made like a bridge across this creek, a big creek with a lot of water flowing. And just downstream from here to the front row was a waterfall. But we needed to get across, and so we decided to risk it. And the two friends ahead of me made it, and I was coming up last. And as I stepped on a log, it shifted. And the whole log jam began to come apart, and we were right there on the edge of that waterfall. And so all I could do was hold the two sticks that were closest to me and keep them from separating, while my friends found another stick, a long one, and reached out to me so I could grab, and they could pull me in while the rest of the log jam went over the waterfall. So friends were very, very important to me at the time. And I became a really good friend to those guys, because I always wanted them to be my hiking companions. But woe to him who is alone when he falls. If I had been alone at that time, I wouldn't have made it, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. There was a time when a buddy of mine and I were hunting in the high mountains of Montana. And it was a warm summer evening when we set up camp in August. And so we didn't expect a snowstorm to move in, but it did. And this verse came into play. And I told him it would be years before I told the story, but I will today. If two lie together, they will keep warm. It was good to have a friend. And we zipped our sleeping bags together and stayed warm that night. It survived. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. There's times when you need a friend with you so that you can overcome an obstacle or an enemy even. and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. One of the big reasons for these regional weekends that we do like this, we invest a lot of time, a lot of money, a lot of your travel, is so that our young people in the church scattered around the region can come together and strengthen the bond of friendship between them. So as they grow up and grow through their adult life, and like some of us now who are the second and third and fourth generation Christians, when we've been in the church now these 40 or 50 years, we can look back and remember our time when other teenagers like us were helping each other through those times. There's a great reward in friendship. And many other verses in the Bible will attest to that. You remember when Jesus spoke to his disciples that night when he was having Passover with them, and he said to them what? You are my friends. Friendship is important to every one of us. There's a great reward in friendship. How about person with number 7? Do you want to come and pick either a gift or a reward? Who's got number 7? Warren. How are you? Warren, are you going to pick a gift or a reward?
A reward.
Warren did a really great piece of art at the summer camp last year. Really, yes, you can. Warren, where are you from?
Camas, Washington.
Camas, Washington. Whoa. Warren's really deep today. He picked a big one, one I really enjoy talking about, the reward for choosing Christ's way of life. This is good. This is a reward for me. The reward for choosing Christ's way of life, that you picked that one. Turn to the book of Ruth. Here there's an example of a young woman who chose God's way of life. I love this story. I love the meaning of it, the depth of it, and the very loving way that it's relayed to us. In Ruth chapter 1, I can get back there. In Ruth 1, let's look in verse 16 and 17. You might remember the story. Naomi and her husband had gone to a far land and tried to make a life for themselves there, and their two younger sons, now adults, married, and all the men in the family died. And Naomi and her two daughters-in-law were coming back to Naomi's homeland. And Naomi knew that it would be different for them, and so she entreated them to go back to their families, to their way of life, to their gods, to their people. And look what Ruth said to her. These are words that touch every one of us. Ruth 1, verse 16, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God." Ruth was choosing the way of life of God, the way that was shown to her by her mother-in-law, Naomi, who was obviously a very faithful person, a person whose example had been such a bright and shining example that this young woman, now married into her family, and both of them then widowed, chose to give up everything she knew, to leave those that she loved, and to go with Naomi wherever she would go. And her people would be her people too. And her God would be Ruth's God too. "And where you die, I will die." This was a lifelong commitment that she was making. There must have been a tremendous amount of love between Naomi and Ruth. "And there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." There's a commitment there, not only to her mother-in-law, but to the way of life, to the faith of Naomi, to the God
that Naomi worshipped and that she was coming to worship too. We see this in chapter 2 in verse 11 and 12. And Boaz later, this is the man who she met as she was working hard, gleaning in the grain fields after those who harvested, and little bits of grain had been left behind, and she and others would go and glean in those fields so that they could provide for their own food. And she was so diligent and faithful in that and helpful to her mother-in-law. And the one who owned the fields, Boaz, answered and said to her, "It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and mother in the land of your birth and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." What a beautiful story of one whose faith was there, and she chose the way of life of God that he was teaching. And she was so diligent and committed, and she wasn't seeking the greatness that later came to her, but she was fully rewarded by God. And she became one of the great, great people of faith in all the Bible. We worship the same God, and we can choose to follow him just as much as Ruth did. And the God who rewarded her will reward us. Notice, too, the example that she set was fully reported. And Boaz knew it, and everyone around her knew what kind of person she was. A person who loved and gave so much. So many examples of other people who chose the God's way of life. When Moses was young, you might remember the story in Hebrews 11. Here, Moses' story and others stand out among all the great people of faith in all the world, in all the history of mankind. We have some of them listed here in Hebrews 11. And in verse 24 through 26, it speaks of Moses, who, you know the story, was growing up to be the ruler of Egypt. And look what it says of him in verse 24. "By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing, it was his choice, rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ better riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward." He saw something afar off, it says in this chapter as well. He and others, they saw those great promises. They could see that the God who gave those promises was true and could be trusted and relied upon, that they could trust him to give to them that reward that he said that he would give. And Moses chose to give up everything that he had, the riches of Egypt, the great power that would have been his and already was in his young life. And by the time he left Egypt, by the way, he was 40. And so some of you who are younger looking and say, "That's in the prime of life." Well, yes. Moses left Egypt at the time when he would have stepped right into the big and important responsibilities of ruling over Egypt. But he gave it up. He chose rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God. Those downtrodden slaves who were his own flesh and blood, to whom the promises had been given. And he wanted those promises too. So Moses was one who chose that. We could look at many other examples, but today I'm looking at your example. I'm looking out in this audience and seeing young people and saying, which of you is that next great person of faith? Which of you is right now giving up the riches of this world to step into the promise of God, looking to the reward. You know, all of us have done that, really, to some degree. All of us have. We've stepped out of that world and into this promise of God to be part of those who will inherit the kingdom. We are the ones, like Moses and Ruth and others, who have chosen this way of life. And let's hold fast to that as they did. Let's have another person come. Number 8. Who is number 8? Oh, Ben. Last year at camp, Ben made this remarkable little piece of art. We all made clay projects and put them all together, and they turned into this enormous, thank you, Ben, this enormous mosaic that was so wonderful and beautiful. Ben made a piano, and a clay piano and a little thing, and it was so detailed and so awesome. It was just great. I just love it. I still have a picture of that, Ben. Ben picked today the gift of God's promises. You know, in that box, there are some of these great, those huge gifts, and there are some that are small. But it looks like those of you who are choosing those that are great and big. And I love talking about this, the gift of God's promises. We were just looking in Hebrews 11 about some of those who saw those promises afar off. What are those promises of God? Do you remember what it says in 2 Peter chapter 1? 2 Peter 1, verse 2 and 4. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. The great promises of God. Ben, I'm glad to know that those are the ones you're picking. Thank you for that. Through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We could look at each of those promises individually and we could see them in great detail. If you want to know what the new covenant is, you just think about how it's described. You know, when Christ gave that cup of wine to his disciples, and he said to them, "This is my blood of the new covenant." And then he also later tells us that it is by his blood that we have the great promises. That new covenant, it says, is established on better promises. Those great promises of God, what are they? The promise of forgiveness. See, these are gifts. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from God and comes down from the Father of lights. These are things we cannot earn. The gift of forgiveness, the gift of redemption, the gift of justification and sanctification, and all of the gifts that are the describing gifts of the new covenant, those better promises that are the basis of that covenant we have with God and with Christ now. We have that exceedingly great and precious promises. There are a few things in Scripture that are described with superlatives like that. Exceedingly great promises. There are other verses that speak of the exceeding greatness of His power that He uses in our lives. That same power that God used when He raised Christ from the dead. These are the great promises of God. These are the things that we cannot earn. But we can be the recipients of those gifts when we choose to live His way, when we follow Jesus Christ, when we believe as faithful Abraham did, when those things are imputed to us through our faith and our belief. The promises of God are So awesome. There's one specific promise that, it's to me, it's one of the most encouraging as a friend and as a father and as one who serves God's people. Because not always do people choose this way of life. Some of us, many of us, have sons and daughters and other relatives who may have known this way of life and have turned away from it for a while. You know, I sometimes in my prayers I ask God to speed the day when those who I love would also know Him as I know Him. There's a verse that's a promise of God that is so encouraging to me. It's in Romans 11. And here's the chapter where God is speaking of His promises to Israel, though they were so often rebellious against Him and turned from Him and forsook Him. But He didn't forsake them or forget them. And He says, beginning in verse 26, "And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written. The Deliverer will come out of Zion, and He will turn away ungodliness from Jacob." There's hope for those who have turned away for a while in their life. "For this is my covenant." This is a promise I'm going to make with them when I take away their sins. "Concerning the gospel," this is those who had turned away from Christ, most of Israel. By the time of the writing of this book of Romans, remember, Paul had been sent to preach this way to the Gentiles, and they were beginning to hear it. And they were beginning to respond and to know those promises too and receive them. But Paul is telling them, and he's telling all of us, it's not just about us. The promises are for everyone in their own time. "Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers." That's because God promised to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob the great promises of salvation for humanity and not just their family. When God said to Abraham, "And your seed, the families of the earth would be blessed." And here Paul is addressing that, and he says in verse 29, "For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable." How encouraging that is. The gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. And I look at that and I know that someday those close to me in my own family will receive again the gifts and the calling of God. They too can be grafted back in. And I want you to understand that everyone you know who is not with us here today, everyone is important to God. And that promise is there, and He will not give up on us or our families or on the family of Abraham, because He made promises to us. In Hebrews 11, let's look again there. If you want to look at promises, this is one of the great chapters in the Bible. In Hebrews 11, verse 13, it says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." That's where we are today, brethren. And Ben, you pick that one. This is where you are today. You see those promises afar off. And we can embrace them. We can confess that we are strangers and pilgrims on this earth and forsake all of the things around us in this world and come to the way of God and receive the gift that comes to us through living His way. "For they say such things, those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland." They do, and we do too. In verse 39 it says, "All these," everyone in this chapter, "and many more, And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God, having provided something better for us, all of us today, you and me, something better? Something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. But God is going to bring them and us together at the same time when Christ returns. When they are raised and we are changed, and we will have that blessing. And those promises that we see afar off now will then be given to us as to them. The reason I'm using this chapter is because it helps us to understand that in our life, we make choices too. And we can live a life like they did. And we may have to struggle like they did, but we can hold on to those promises like they did. And we will be given the reward and the gift too, the promises of God. Let's have person with number two come and choose either a gift or a reward. Let's see what we have. I love this because I don't know what's coming. We'll see. Did you choose a gift?
A gift.
What is your name?
Abigail Volk.
Abigail Volk. Where are you from?
Vancouver, Washington.
Vancouver. We've seen you before at other events in camp. And you enjoying your visit here?
Yes.
Where are you staying?
I'm staying with the Mitchells.
Oh, yeah. Well, good. The Mitchells have a great story of blessings that happened in the last couple of weeks for them. The gift of Jesus' peace. Ah, this is a good one. The gift of they're all good, aren't they? The gift of Jesus' peace. Where could we find that in Scripture? Where Christ gave that gift? Remember? On Passover evening, he was talking with his disciples. We see this in John 14, verse 27. And Christ said, and this is a gift for us too, the gift of the peace of Jesus Christ. Peace I leave with you. So he knew he would be going away. They were just beginning to understand that he wasn't going to be there. They hadn't quite fully grasped what he was saying to them. But here on this night that was his last night with them, he wanted to cover some of the most important things in his entire ministry and give to them and give to us. And here that night he said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you." Again, there's no way you and I can earn that peace. It's given to us. It's something that is a gift that fills our heart with peace even when we're struggling with great things that we have to fight against in our life. You might remember the disciples as they went through those next few weeks together, and the things that they went through that they had to stand firm and fast with Christ himself having been killed in such an awful way. But he said to them, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." We can have a peace in our lives, even when we struggle against great things. I've had the pleasure serving as a pastor and knowing people in times of great difficulty in their life and yet seeing the peacefulness that they have. I'm sure many of you have seen that too in your own family and friends, a time when everyone around them would be frantic and the person who is in the most serious need of support and help is the one who's the most peaceful and encouraging everyone around. In verse 28 it says, "You have heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I say I'm going to the Father. For my Father is greater than I." When we can have that peace of God, that peace of Jesus Christ, even if he's not physically there with us like he had been for his disciples, and now they're going to enter a new time,
a new phase of the work of God where Jesus Christ was not there with them on a daily basis as he had been before. In John 16, that same night, he said this in verse 33, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulations." And here we are, you and I, we still work in the world, we live in the world, we go to school in the world. We have to come out of the world to some degree in our lives and behavior, but we still have to go out there and function. And around us there's chaos and war. And we have brethren who live in countries that are actually at war. And Christ said that those who are his would have tribulation in this world, but we could be at peace. He says, "Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. In me you may have peace." Now, how does that peace come to us? It comes to us as we draw near to him, as we have a good relationship with God, as we can, in a time of trial, open his word and read the calming, inspired words that he's given to us. In the time of our sickness, in the time of our distress, in the time of great joy, when we're frantic about things we have to do, we can still relax and be peaceful, knowing his way of life. This peace of Jesus Christ is a great gift to us. How did he give us that peace? In Colossians 1, how much does peace matter to God, and what is the value that he places on the peace that he gives to us? How did Jesus Christ make peace so that he could give his peace to his disciples? Let's look and see in Colossians 1, in verse 19. "For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth or in heaven, having made peace." How did he do it? Through the blood of his cross. It's an enormous price that Jesus Christ paid himself so that he could give to us peace, the kind of peace that exceeds the knowledge of those who are around us. How could we be at peace in such great distress sometimes? And yet we see in the scriptures that God's people have been. "And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled." So he's made peace even with us when we were enemies with him. Think of that. So he's preemptively made peace. And all we need to do is accept that peace and turn to him and say, "I would love to have this peaceful relationship with you," and to be able to share that peace with others. So many of the books of Paul and Peter, they're either opening or closing or both with the words of "peace be unto you" and "grace from God our Father." And it's one of the great gifts that God gives to every one of us who are his sons and daughters, to our families, so that we can live in this world and yet be peaceful as things around us are falling apart. What a great blessing that God has given to us. In chapter 3 of Colossians, we're encouraged to let this peace be ours. In Colossians 3 and verse 15, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts." How do we do that? How do we let the peace of God be the thing that is on our mind? There's so many verses that Christ himself taught about, "Be anxious for nothing," and "Don't be afraid," he tells us so many times. And he shows us how we can just let that peace rule in our hearts so that it is the way we think, and the way we feel, and the way we are. And the peace of God is one of those great gifts that he gives to us. You know, these are great things that we can discuss as we come together on a weekend like this.
And to use the Sabbath day to learn about the rewards of God and the gifts of God. And because he wants every one of us to have those gifts and every one of us to have those rewards. And to know that he is a great Father who gives us both gifts and rewards. So these are so many encouraging things that we see. How do we have peace with our Father in heaven? In Romans chapter 5, this then takes us one more step in our relationship with God and with Christ, so that we have a relationship of peace with them. In Romans 5 verse 1, therefore having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. That's the most important kind of peace we can have. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace, in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. How many of you, just a show of hands, and I know there are many stories behind this, how many of you have lived in a place or a country that was at war at the time when you were there? Some of us know, to varying degrees, what warfare is. Some of us have seen some of it close up. But in the spiritual sense, we're all fighting a spiritual war. We're fighting against the principalities and the wicked spirits around us, all sorts of things, the spiritual warfare of this world. And that's the kind of the time and the kind of peace we need to counteract that. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access by faith, access to the throne of God. It says in Hebrews 4:16 that we can come boldly to that throne of grace in time of need, to ask for those things that we need, by which we stand and rejoice in the hope and glory of God. But there are so many wonderful things that we can have, and the peace of God is a big subject, and I hope you will study it further. We're just touching on a little bit of each of these amazing gifts and rewards. Let's have someone number two. No, we got two. How about number 10? Who's number 10? To come and bring, to choose another gift or a reward. We'll do a couple more as we do. Okay, will this one be a gift or a reward? A reward. And your name again, remind me?
Autumn.
Autumn. Where are you from, Autumn? Camas? Yes,
Washington.
How many of you are from Camas? Several. Okay. Oh yeah, Camas is where the Sextons live now, huh? Is that area? Okay, now geographically I know where it is now. Thanks. Autumn shows the reward for watching and taking heed. That's another one that I like to talk about. The reward for watching and taking heed. Just so you know, I've got my own little sheet with all of these listed. I'm not doing this by memory. I'm not trying to impress you. But God's word is very impressive. The reward for watching and taking heed. In 2 John, there's only one chapter, so let's turn to 2 John 8. There's a verse here that I'd like to start with. 2 John 8 says this, "Look to yourselves that we do not lose the things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward." That is an important verse for us to keep in mind. That tells us a lot. It tells us about a way of life where we are working for something. We are working for a reward. Look to yourselves. Be careful, it says. Take heed. There's a reward in that. If we are watchful, if we are taking heed, looking, examining ourselves. There's so many verses that apply to this aspect of our Christian life. To look to yourselves, that we do not lose those things which we worked for. Brethren, we are working for great things that will be given to us. We are working for the rewards of God's way of life. He tells us there are many rewards in this life and in the life to come. We're also hoping and praying and trusting in God that we will receive the gifts of God too in this life and in the life to come. But we are working for things, and Christ, when he comes, he will reward each one according to his own work. We don't want to lose those things that we're working for. What are some of those things? We could list them out. A happy family, a good reputation, friendship that we have with others around us. We don't want to lose those things that we work for. They take a long time to develop. I was speaking with one of my friends recently. He and I have known each other since 1975. And he said, in all these years that we've known each other, we've never done anything to hurt the other. That takes work. We don't want to lose that. There are many things that you are working for and building toward: your education, your jobs, your financial history and well-being. You want to build a good reputation financially and a good reputation and character. You know, we don't want to lose it through a negligent act or something just letting down and making a serious mistake that we could easily have avoided. We don't want to lose those things we've worked for. We don't want to lose our families. We don't want to lose our health and do things that would cause harm to ourselves or others. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. There's so many blessings given to us. The whole chapter in Deuteronomy 28 speaks of the blessings when we live this way of life. And those are the things we want to keep and not lose. And then also in that chapter, it has those things called cursings for disobedience to God. Every time we are obeying God, we are working for a reward that he will give to us. Because he rewards those who diligently seek him. He rewards those who live by his commandments. He rewards those who keep them. But that's not, again, that is not the gift itself of salvation. That's a free gift. But God gives us great rewards too. And he wants us to receive a full reward. And also, I wanted to turn to Matthew 24. These are the famous verses when Christ was asked by his disciples, how would we know what would be the signs of the end of this age and of his coming? In Matthew 24, and verse 42, there's a similar passage in the book of Luke. Watch therefore. Take heed, you'd say in Luke. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not expect him. We don't want to lose our reward by not being ready. We don't want to live this way for 50 years and then let down and say, I'm going to take a year off and do everything I didn't get to do before. We'll lose our reward. But Christ is saying that we should be ready to watch and pray always, as it says in Luke, that we would be counted worthy. The reward for taking heed to how we live. Brethren, I'm just touching on some of the lessons that are here. I want to do one more, and then we'll stop. I could go on, because you know the Bible is filled with gifts and rewards of God. Let's do number one. This will be the last one. I told Mr. Pate that we would do about 8, and he was ready in case we had more. Number one, Keith, thank you for coming. And will Keith choose a reward or a gift? Another reward, okay. Mr. Pate and I were discussing which would be the one that has, thank you, Keith, this would be, which would be the category that had the most choices. The reward for enduring. The reward for enduring. What a good one to end on. The reward for enduring. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm glad we did one more because this gives us a good closing point. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. Therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The reward for enduring, our light affliction, is working for us, as it says, an eternal weight of glory. We are working for something that's going to last forever. We are working for the reward that will bring us all the way into the kingdom of God and far into the eternity beyond that. We are enduring now so that we will be able to have the great blessings of God all the way through eternity. Don't lose heart, it says. Even when we have affliction, which may seem heavy, but it says it's our light affliction. You know, I know people now who are going through things that I would consider would be quite heavy. I have a friend who is losing the control of his ability to move and function. We heard of one example of someone who is a student this morning. I have a friend who is not able to use his arms or hands. And to me, it's a pretty heavy affliction. But to him, he's in a great mental state of mind. He's accepting his lot in life very, very well, perhaps better than I would. And I'm looking and seeing him, and I'm thinking, I need to learn from my friend how to endure all the way to the end, if necessary, to know that this light affliction is working a great reward, an eternal weight of glory. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, it says, therefore, my beloved brethren, and I love the way Paul addressed people that he served and wrote to, and us these many years later, my beloved brethren. And I look out and say you, and I say the same words to you. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Yes, there really are things that we labor for. We labor in the Word. There's great reward in that. We labor in doing good. Don't be weary in well-doing. We are steadfast. We endure to the end. Those who endure are the ones who are saved. You know all those verses that bring to mind these things about the reward of enduring. In Hebrews 10, this will be our last verse for the day. Hebrews 10, verse 35, says, therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. In the sermonette we heard, to step out in faith and confidence and follow this path with an attitude of confidence. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. To walk this path confidently all the days of our life. For you have need of enduring, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. And God wants to give to us all the great gifts and all the great rewards. I made a handout that will be passed out to those of you who want. I didn't know we'd have this many people. I made 100 handouts, so if they run out, let me know. We'll get some more for you. Brethren, I am so happy to see you here. I am so blessed to be able to look out today and see these families, the older people who have endured these many years and are passing this way on to others, to see the young ones who are choosing in their young life to live this way and follow this path, to see the families with the young children and teaching them this way so they can see your example and be able to choose this way too. I'm so blessed to be able to be part of the body of Christ with you here today so that we can all look at these rewards and gifts of God and thank Him for all of them. One of the great things is that He wants to give us all of His gifts, and He wants us to have all of His good rewards. And brethren, with His help in our life, we will receive them.